The immense size and incredible beauty of the universe demonstrates the creative power of God. The universe we live in is so big. It's so huge and vast that it's difficult to even comprehend, to even get our minds around it. Hopefully, this will help. If we could somehow drive our car from here to the sun, which is 93 million miles away, at 60 miles an hour, it would take over 150 years to get there. Pluto is 40 times further away from here. Pluto is still in our solar system. It would take us, going 60 miles an hour, 6,000 years to get there. Again, that's just within our own solar system. Imagine if our solar system was the size of a grapefruit. The next closest star to us would be a quarter of a mile away. And if our solar system is this big, size of a grapefruit, then the Milky Way galaxy that contains our solar system is larger than the United States of America. Again, that's just a drop in the bucket. Because there are billions of galaxies that extend further out into the universe. A galaxy is a large system of stars held together by mutual gravitation and are isolated from similar systems by vast regions of space. Again, there are billions of galaxies. The vastness of the universe is mind-boggling. I want us to look at that this morning in the passage before us. As we now come to day four of creation, we begin the second half of the creation week, where we see unmistakable parallels between the first 3 days of the week and now the second 3 days of the six-day creation week. You see, on day one, God created the special and temporary light that lighted up the whole world for 3 days. As we come to day four, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars to replace that light. There's a parallel there between the first day and the fourth day. On day two, God made an expanse or an atmosphere of air here on earth that separated the upper waters from the lower waters. And we talked about what that meant. On day five, we will see that God creates the birds to fill the air and fish to fill the water. On day three, God separated the waters from the dry ground and he created all of the vegetation, all of the plant life. On day six, God created living creatures to live on the land and to eat the vegetation. So there's parallels between the first 3 days and the second 3 days. Everything from day four on is God's finishing work. He was forming it in the first 3 days. Now he's finishing it by filling the earth and populating the earth that he has made, as well as the heavens. He is correcting what we saw back in verse 2, that which was formless and void. He's forming it and he's filling it. And the first thing that God fills in the vast universe in which we live is what we see this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, where God is filling the vast universe that he made. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, we're going to be looking at this morning what I call three key elements of day four. Three key elements of day four, which I believe when these are fully grasped as much as we possibly can, they should cause us to burst forth in praise for the greatness of God and for the greatness of his power. And that's going to be pretty obvious as we go through this morning. The first key element is this. God spoke the luminaries into existence. First key element that we see in these passages is that God spoke the luminaries into existence. Look at the first part of verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Now stop there. The fourth day of creation begins again with this key phrase. Then God said. We saw that already from verse 3. We will continue to see it through verse 29. It occurs 10 times in this chapter. Then God said. This shows us the means by which God sovereignly and purposely calls every aspect of his creation into existence. So powerful is the word of God that when he speaks his command or decree, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, they come into existence out of nothing, immediately and miraculously. The word lights here refers to light bearers or luminaries. When we talk about the sun, the moon, the stars, all these kind of heavenly bodies, those are luminaries. Those are light bearers in some way. And notice that these luminaries are in the expanse of the heavens. They're in the expanse of the heavens. Now, although the word expanse, we've already seen, can refer to any particular region of space, such as on day two, where we saw that the expanse was the atmosphere, the air that we live in, right up above us. Here in this context, it speaks of interstellar or intergalactic space. That is the expanse that he's talking about. Simply outer space, where these luminaries are placed. Therefore, by God's omnipotent word, we see the result of once he commands, once he decrees, and he speaks, the result of that. Look at the end of verse 15, where it says, and it was so. God said it, and it happened. You see, all the heavenly lights are luminaries in the universe. Contrary to what evolutionists tell us today, did not evolve slowly over billions of years by natural processes. God simply spoke them into existence and they came to be completely and fully functioning. That's what the Word of God says. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. That's all the stars. That's all the planets. That's all the asteroids, comets. Again, galaxies that are there. Now look down at verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Also look down at the first part of verse 18, where it says, and to govern the day and night. Some scholars believe that the word made here, used twice in verse 16, means that these two great lights, which refer to the sun and the moon, our sun and our moon, as well as the stars, as we will see later, were all created on day one. Some say that that was all done when God said that He created the heavens and the earth. All of the planets, all the stars, all the heavenly hosts were made on day one, but are merely instituted to function as light bearers here now on day four. Some people believe that. Some scholars and commentators make that clear. However, as we have seen earlier in our study of Genesis chapter 1, the two words made, asah, and created, bara, again, these Hebrew words, are synonymous. They're used interchangeably in Genesis chapter 1. And therefore, on day 4, God created out of nothing these two great lights. The greater light, the sun, to govern the day. The lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. And notice that God, through Moses, doesn't specifically name the sun and the moon. Instead, it's the greater light, the lesser light. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, this is probably because in the ancient times, men worshiped the sun and the moon. And the Hebrew name for sun and moon, again, is very close to the pagan names that were used for their deities for the sun and moon. And so, again, he avoids the whole concept. Although Israel was commanded to not do this, to not worship like their pagan neighbors, the sun, the moon, the stars, they did just that. And we see in many places in the Old Testament where they worshiped the hosts of heaven, as well as a number of other things, and they suffered greatly for their sins. Also, when Moses refers to the sun and the moon as the two great lights, obviously, he means as they appear to man from Earth's perspective. The sun, the moon are the two great lights from our perspective here on Earth. But from an astronomical standpoint, if you're an astronomist and you've got your telescope and you're looking, that's not the case. The sun and the moon are not the greatest lights in the universe by any means. So again, he's talking about from Earth's perspective. These are the two great lights. The sun is only a medium-sized star that radiates light. The moon is only a very small light reflector of the sun. It's a satellite that goes around the Earth. But it's a reflector, whereas the sun is a radiator of light. But from Earth's perspective, the sun governs or rules the skies by day. And the moon, along with the stars, as you see in Psalm 136 in verse 9, that both the moon and the stars govern or rule the skies by night. It's amazing some of the things that I read as I was studying through this, that scientists have discovered about the sun and the moon. And again, we could just spend a whole time itself just on one of those. But I just want to just touch on a couple. Our sun that God created is a revolving fiery ball that is more than a million times larger than our Earth. Scientists estimate that the temperature of the sun's core is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. That's at the core, the center of it. Its surface is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's a little hot. And since it is 93 million miles from Earth, it is exactly the perfect distance to sustain life. For if it were further away, the Earth would be a frozen wasteland. And if it were closer, everything would get burnt to a crisp. Don't think for a moment that just happened by chance over millions and billions of years. The sun provides the Earth with heat, light, power, beneficial rays, and an orbital hub. Again, it is the hub out of which all the nine planets revolve around in our solar system. Without the sun, all life would quickly disappear from the Earth. Our moon that God created is a satellite of our Earth. It's our nearest neighbor. It has an irregular orbit, and it ranges from 221,000 miles away at the closest point to 252,000 miles away at its furthest point. The various lunar phases, from a thin crescent to the full moon, are due to the amount of light from the sun that strike the surface of the moon while it rotates again around the Earth. And yet how its rotation is compared to the Earth, it's in harmony. So from the Earth, we always see the same side of the moon. It's amazing. The moon cannot support life. It has no water, no atmosphere. And depending on whether it is in the sunlight or darkness, its surface temperature can be as hot as 215 degrees Fahrenheit, or as cold as minus 243 degrees Fahrenheit. So it doesn't make any difference how many layers you got on. You're still going to be frozen. If the moon were larger or closer to us, the ocean tides, which are caused by the moon's gravitational pull on Earth, would continually wreak havoc on our harbors and submerge all of the coastal plains. And yet, if it were smaller or further away, the ocean tides would not be strong enough to break against the rocks to provide the sea life with oxygen by aerating the water. That didn't just happen by accident. Now, almost as an afterthought, look at the end of verse 16, where it says, "He made the stars also." The focus here is on the two great lights. But then as a side note, he says, "And he made the stars also." How surprising so few words are said about the stars, especially in light of the fact that they are innumerable in number, as well as the galaxies, the planets, the asteroids, meteorites, comets that not only fill the universe, but also some of them are of enormous size and are of inconceivable distances away from the Earth. Every star is like our sun. Every star is like our sun, a burning furnace of incredible heat and energy. The average star is a million times larger than our Earth. And many are 1,000 times larger than our sun. Today, scientists measure the distance of the heavenly bodies from the Earth in light years because they're so far away, they measure them in light years. The time it takes their light, that star, to reach the earth in a year, traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second. So going that fast, again, they figure that in how many years that's going to take for that light to finally reach us. For example, the Great Andromeda Galaxy is a gigantic spiral galaxy composed of billions of individual stars. It is the only galaxy outside of our Milky Way that is actually visible to the unaided eye in the northern hemisphere. It is measured to be 2 million light years away from the Earth, which is 10 quintillion miles. You know what? It just boggles your mind. How do you figure that out? It's just so far out there, we can't even grasp it. My point is, this is how big our universe is. We can't even understand and comprehend it all. Evolutionists say that some of these heavenly bodies are so far away that their light should have taken billions of years to reach us. The fact that we can see them and they're so far away and takes this many light years for their light to be able to come and reach us, they must be billions of years old. But the infinitely powerful God who made these heavenly bodies, also supernaturally, when he created the particular stars, accelerated their light so that they would have reached the earth at the same time that he created it. That's no problem for God. You see, although the number, size, and distance of these luminaries boggle the mind, they are seen as lesser lights. That's why it's almost as a footnote or an afterthought to these two great lights of the sun and the moon. Why? Again, because all of this is seen from our perspective on earth, from an earthly perspective. The biggest two lights that illuminate everything is our sun and moon. We're all amazed to look into the night sky and to observe God's handiwork in the heavens and to see the astronomy books, to look at the pictures in documentaries on TV. Again, it's just breathtaking. The pictures taken through today's powerful telescopes of the various heavenly bodies that are out there. Let me just say this. Most likely the number of stars that we can see today in the night sky with the naked eye or the unaided eye is far more than the number of stars visible to the people from Adam to Noah. Why would that be? Remember we talked about in day two this pre-flood water vapor canopy that surrounded the earth. Therefore, there was some level of limitation on what stars they could see, even though they could see some. But since the stars are so far away, they may appear to us as being fixed in place. You look at the sky, other than shooting stars that you can see actually moving, the stars look like they're fixed in place. But in reality, each one is traveling through space at incredible speeds in its own orbit while maintaining the same distance from other stars. It's amazing. Even our sun has a circuit, as we saw in Psalm 19, verse 6. and our entire solar system with its nine planets is moving with it in constant orbit around the center of our Milky Way galaxy that our solar system is a part of. But like individual fingerprints and snowflakes, God created every star different from all the others. Imagine that. They're all different, revealing the vast diversity of His creative wisdom and power. Some are small, others are incomprehensibly huge. Some are dim, others shine with great brightness. Some are isolated and alone by themselves. Some are in a small group, while others are in large clusters and form great constellations. There's all kinds of variety. There's all kinds of shapes and sizes. And although there are billions upon billions of stars, listen to Psalm 147, verse 4, where it says that God counts the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. That's how big our God is. Don't think you're ever alone in what you're going through. God knows. He knows you by name. He knows every detail about our life. Therefore, how foolish it is to think that this intricate design and precision that we see in outer space, in the heavens, just happened by random chance over billions of years of evolution. That's what you hear today. You hear it on TV, you hear it in schools, read it in books. That is not what the Word of God says. God alone created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created the earth first. Which is interesting because, as we saw last time, He created the earth. He made the actual matter, the mass of it, in Genesis 1:1 in the first day. But we saw where that matter came together and became the dry ground last time on day 3. But He made the earth before He made all of the heavenly hosts, which shows the importance that He places on the earth. And He did this instantly and miraculously in making the heavenly hosts. The second element of day 4 of creation is this. I call it God's purposes for creating the luminaries. God's purposes for creating the luminaries. God created the sun, the moon, the stars, as we see in this passage, for 3 purposes. The first purpose is to separate day from night. Look at verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." Also, the second part of verse 18 says a similar thing, and to separate the light from the darkness. Since God called the light day and He called the darkness night, again, we're talking about the same thing. Now, on day 1, God had already created light in verse 3. He separated the light from the darkness when the earth started rotating on its axis every 24 hours, as we saw in verse 4. And He named the light day and the darkness night in verse 5. So He already did this separation. But remember, there was a special temporary light that God made at that point. He didn't make the sun, moon, stars until later on day 4. Now, as we come to day 4, the light from the sun, moon, and stars replace that special temporary light that God used for the first 3 days of creation. And now they become, again, the permanent fixture that regulate or govern the day-night and light-dark cycle that we experience today and ever since that day onward. The second purpose is to regulate time and life. Look at the end of verse 14. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. For signs, the sun, moon, and stars are a testimony of God's handiwork, declaring His glory to every human being over all time and in every culture. Again, man in Indonesia and China, in Post Falls, Idaho, on the East Coast, we all look up and we see the heavens that declare the glory of God. That's called general revelation or natural revelation. Obviously, and we've already talked about this, that in itself doesn't tell us who this God is that created all of that, but is a testimony to the fact that God is, and He is the Creator God. These signs are for a means of determining whether an instrument of divine judgment, as we see all throughout the Scriptures, an agent of prophecy. For example, it was by a star that God led the Magi to the Christ child. Christ's second coming or His return will be preceded by signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's also a means of helping travelers to get their bearings on long journeys before the invention of the compass. Sailors to navigate the sea, they did that by the stars. So there were signs to lead, to guide. Now, the pseudoscience of astrology with its horoscopes is an occult and pagan practice. It is totally condemned, totally forbidden in the Word of God. So, first of all, in regulating time and life, they were to be used for signs. They're also used for seasons. For seasons. The earth's movement on its axis, which is tilted in relation to the sun and moon, determines the earth's temperature, sets our calendar with fixed periods of time. It divides the year into seasons or nature cycles. God was using it kind of as a clock. Or as a calendar, making the passage of time evident. Now, in reference to this, again, let me say that although the pre-flood water canopy maintained a warm climate globally, and we talked about that, how the upper waters before the flood, it surrounded the earth, and it was up above the atmosphere of the air. And therefore, it basically gave a greenhouse effect, maintaining a warm climate globally. There would still be slight seasonal changes in temperature. But it was not until after the flood, as we see in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, that there is any mention of such major variations as summer and winter, hot and cold. Until Genesis chapter 8, verses 22, which is after the flood when that canopy came down, providing some of the water for the flood. Also for days and for years. God used the sun, moon, and stars to function as clocks or as a precise timekeeping system. Since days and years are fixed by the movements of these heavenly bodies. The sun determines our 24-hour days as the earth rotates on its axis. The moon's orbit around the earth determines our months. The earth's rotation around the sun determines our year. God uses these as a time clock, as a timekeeping system. You see, without these heavenly lights, especially the sun and the moon, we would not be able to maintain any kind of real schedule at all, or even plan for the future. This was all part of God's design. Even our sleep patterns are set in perfect harmony with the amount of time it takes the earth to complete a full rotation. And then the third purpose is the illumination of the earth. Look at verse 15. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Also, verse 17, God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. To give light on the earth. That's the primary function. Again, here on day four, God replaces the created light he used for the first 3 days of creation with light from the sun, the moon, and the stars. And from that day on, the sun would permanently give light to the earth by day. The moon and the stars would illumine the night. All these luminaries are designed to serve the earth as lamps, if you will, and are indispensable for the growth and the health of every creature. And yet, how often do we just take all of that for granted? We don't even think about it. We expect the sun to go down. We expect the sun the next day to come up. It's just assumed. And yet God is the one who put all that together. When we think about how the earth is only a minute speck compared with the other heavenly bodies and the great expanse of the universe, 99% of the universe is just open space. No wonder David declared in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" But the earth is the most important planet in the universe. Let me say that again. The earth is the most important planet in the universe from a spiritual perspective, even though it's one of the most minute. It's the third largest in our own solar system, but it's the most important. Why is that? I think theologian John Whitcomb said it well, and I quote, "In spite of its comparative smallness of size, even among the nine planets, to say nothing of the stars themselves, it is nonetheless absolutely unique in God's eternal purposes. It was on this planet that God placed man created in his image to exercise dominion and to worship him. It was to this planet that God came in the person of his son to become a permanent member of the human race and to die for human sins upon a rugged cross. And it will be to this same planet that this great God and Savior will return again to establish his kingdom. Because of its positional superiority in the spiritual order of things, therefore, the earth was formed first, and then the stellar systems, or the sun, moon, and stars." End quote. Beloved, for this reason, and because one of the purposes of the sun and the moon, as well as the stars, is to give light on the earth, we may assume, and I believe correctly, that there is no conscious life, there is no extraterrestrial aliens on any other planet, anywhere else in the universe. They make a great sci-fi movie. But the earth is special. And all the heavenly hosts that God is, again, is all serving the earth. I Moses then summarizes God's verdict on his creation of all these heavenly bodies on day four. Look at the end of verse 18. And God saw that it was good. Everything in outer space was just as God designed and was fully functioning precisely as he planned it. The third key element of day four of creation is this. Briefly, God fills outer space in 24 hours. God fills outer space in 24 hours. Look at verse 19. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. On this day, the fourth day of creation, for the first time, evening and morning were marked by light from the moon and light from the sun, respectively. Before that, there was that special temporary light that God had created. That now is gone. The sun, moon, stars now take their place, as they do even to today. And as we have seen before, whenever the word day or yom in Hebrew is qualified by the phrase evening and morning, or it is attached to a number such as here, the fourth day, the fifth day, sixth day, it always refers to a literal, ordinary, 24-hour day. It does not refer to long, indefinite periods of time. So God filled outer space in 24 hours. The vegetation that God created the day before on day three could have easily survived for 24 hours without sunlight, but not for millions and billions of years. You know, although it seems impossible to believe that God could create innumerable and immeasurably great and distant heavenly bodies in one day, this is a demonstration of the infinite, incomparable power of the Almighty God. As I said before, he could have created all of that in a nanosecond. In a nanosecond, he could have created it all. The question is not how could he do it in one day, is why did he wait so long? As we've already seen, and we will see again, he did it, he created the earth, just one planet, not all these billions of other planets. He created the earth in 6 days, because the earth is unique. As we get to man, we're unique. We're made in the image of God. God's power is great. And because of that, let me give you just three things that I think should strike us, that we should take away from this, that we should do. First of all, simply believe what God says in his word. I've said this over and over and over, because we live in a very sophisticated age, that if you're very intellectual, if you've been to school for any real time at all, again, you're on the inside, you're part of the inside crowd if you believe in evolution and millions and billions of years. That goes totally contrary to the Word of God, because it takes faith to believe that. It takes more faith to believe that, because none of that is based on any true, real science. We must simply believe what God says, and applying that to our lives, I believe we need to be more overwhelmed by the greatness of our God and the greatness of his power than we are by the greatness of our problems. But we got a great God who can speak everything that we can't even throw our minds around into existence and have all of those named. That's how big he is. And yet a lot of times we're so overwhelmed by our problems that we can't even see straight. And we don't come to God, and we need to be more overwhelmed by Him and what He can do than the problems we face. Second, surrender our problems to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 exhorts, casting all your cares, all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. We need to surrender ourselves and all of our cares, all of our problems, all the burdens that we're carrying onto Him and allow Him to deal with those things in our lives in His way, in His timing, by His grace, and by His wisdom. And then third, we need to praise Him for His greatness. Praise Him for His greatness and the greatness of His power. I know as I studied this this week, I couldn't help but burst forth in praise and worship of just the Almighty God that we serve, that can do these kind of things. Because a lot of times we cave in on ourselves. We get so narrow focused. We need to praise Him. And may we all join the psalmist who proclaimed in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands."